Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Or turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to share something tonight, a little bit about just flowing with the Spirit of God. I was kind of praying over the weekend a little bit here and there, and the Lord just seemed to direct me in this way. We haven't talked about these things exactly in a little while. I think a while back we talked a little bit about the help of the Holy Spirit, the communion of the Holy Spirit, we called it. But this is going to be a little bit different, but I believe it'll be a blessing. Got a report just before we went to the coast. And this last month, we had about 298, roughly 300 saved through the broadcast. But what was really cool, I think last month, we had an audience of about 2.6 million. This month, it was 4.7 million.
Wow.
So that's almost a double of our audience. So that's wonderful. And so our viewing audience is growing on the broadcast. So we praise the Lord for that. And souls being saved every month. Praise God. I never in my life have I seen so many souls consecutively saved every month, So it's wonderful that we're seeing that kind of result, and thank God for that fruit. Amen. And I'm sure along the way, healings and different things manifest as well. I told them in the light of my situation, I wouldn't be producing any new content, so just use whatever broadcast you want. But we've got 144 on there, so I imagine they can pick and choose a few that will help them. So praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Let's just go ahead and read the first 11 verses. We're not going to teach on all 11, but it's a unified whole, so I'd just like to get a little bit of context here. And the Apostle Paul says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." A couple things just to mention, preliminarily, things that we've mentioned many times before. Of course, the Apostle Paul says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. And of course, if he didn't want the church 2,000 years ago in Corinth to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, obviously he doesn't want the church in America today to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. A couple of reasons why. I always mention the fact that I believe prejudice is a fear based on ignorance. I grew up around a lot of people that were prejudiced against the gifts of the Spirit, particularly tongues. It's funny, over at the Christian bookstore, I've got this little thin book, that I wrote on tongues all those years ago. And I finally decided it needed good, honest publishing, so I published it through Kindle Direct, and it came out really nice looking and everything. And I've got my devotional books that I think are really in some ways far better writings, but that little tongues book just sells galore. And I think it's because people have questions. I think I've sold out of it 3 or 4 times. I have to keep taking them more copies. I just took them another 6 copies, and I'm delighted. But it just goes to show you there's a lot of curiosity and interest in the supernatural, and particularly in that subject. But growing up in the denomination I did, there was so much fear surrounding it. And you think, why? Why in the world would there be? Well, again, we're afraid of those things. Like Brother Hagin used to say, what you're not up on, you're down on. And if you're not knowledgeable about something, then you tend to think, that's not all that important. Or we don't do it in our denomination, so how could it be important? But like Lester Summerall said, you only hear what you preach. So if you don't preach on something, people won't have knowledge or faith to appropriate the blessing of God. So number one, that's why we need to have knowledge concerning these things. Because if not, there's going to be a wariness and a suspicion about them simply because we're uninformed. There's been a lot of things people were afraid of, and then suddenly suddenly, you know, science or somebody made a discovery about something and it dispelled the fear. You know, it's kind of like those ancient maps where people had never ventured into certain parts of the sea. They would have pictures of dragons coming out of the water and they said, there'd be dragons. In other words, if we don't know about it, it's sure to be scary. And I think some people have the same attitude toward the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If we don't know about it, if it's something that we're not comfortable with, then certainly it can't be good for us. It certainly probably isn't of God, because if they did, they would do it in our church. And because of that ignorance, they are down on the gifts of the Spirit. But another factor that you see here a couple of times mentioned is that the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for every believer. You see that a couple of places. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That means each one of us believers are to operate in some measure of these gifts. He said the same thing in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And again, we can't steward something well that we're ignorant of, right? You know, if you don't know anything about an automobile, you don't know that every 3,000 miles or so, or European cars, 10,000 miles, I don't think anybody, well, I don't know, maybe some people still, you know, but now with synthetic oils, you can get a little, or get away with going a little longer, you know. So maybe every 10,000, 5,000 on a Jeep, depending on what your vehicle is. But if you don't know to do that, you go 20,000 miles without an oil change, you're probably going to end up with a smoking engine, you know, that falls out of your vehicle at some point in that. In other words, you have to have knowledge to steward anything well. So we're not going to be good stewards of the gifts of the Holy Spirit if we're not up on these things, if we're not knowledgeable concerning these things. So all of that just to say, and of course, Paul is dealing with a group of people that are completely ignorant concerning spiritual things. You know, in fact, I will stop reading verses 2 and 3 here to just comment on this. He said, you know that you were Gentiles, or pagans in other words, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. And he said, I make you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Can you imagine a time where you had to tell people? Now, if somebody stands up in church and says Jesus is accursed, that's probably not God. But these people are just so ignorant, you know, concerning spiritual manifestations, and they're used to seeing, you know, false manifestations, you know, obviously demonic activity probably in the various temples in which they are, you know, so they're used to spiritual manifestations, so they don't know, they don't have any discernment, so Paul has to give a little bit of an acid test. You know, if it doesn't magnify and glorify Jesus, it isn't God, right? That's what the Holy Spirit is sent to do, is to testify to magnify, and to point to Jesus. In fact, everything ought to point to Jesus. The whole Scripture, the whole body of Scripture points to Jesus. In fact, Jesus one time rebuked the Pharisees. He said, you know, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and yet you won't come to me that you might have life. And yet they are what testify of me. And so even the Scriptures themselves are not an end in themselves. They ultimately point us to Jesus, with whom we have relationship. Amen. So everything points to Jesus. Everything magnifies Jesus. And that includes, of course, the operation and manifestation of the Spirit of God. I'm saying all that just to give a little bit of backstory and context. But I really want to focus on verse 1 primarily. And again, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Depending on the translation you're using, you might notice the word gifts there is italicized. Anytime you run into an italicized word in your English Bible, it means it was added by the translators in an attempt to add context. But here I think they missed it, because it's not really the word spiritual gifts. That actually shows up in verse 4, where the Bible said there are diversities of gifts. That's a Greek word, charis or charisma, from which we get charismatic movement, meaning gifts of the Holy Spirit and so forth and so on. But the word in verse 1 is not charis or charisma. It's the Greek word pneumatikos. Pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. It's also translated wind or breath. And that's going to be very important to us in just a moment. But pneumatikos literally means things pertaining to the Spirit. And in fact, somebody said to me, I wish it was original with me, but it wasn't. You know, these three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, are all about the gifts. Even what we call the love chapter is really talking about the motivation for the gifts. And somebody well said that verses 4, 5, and 6 are like the table of contents for these three chapters. He talks about diversities of gifts, differences in ministries, and differences of operations. And that's really what he talks about in these three chapters. And so really he's talking about, in a broader sense, things pertaining to the Holy Spirit. And one of the interesting things about that word pneumatikos, again, pneuma, we even use the word pneuma in a way, you know, to signify wind or breath. We've heard of pneumatic tools, right? Air-powered tools. And it's that idea of wind, breath, spirit. It's all the same word. But it's interesting, if you look that word up in W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, it says that pneumatikos always connotes the idea of invisibility and power, which is exactly just like the wind. And you know, when we think about the wind, what do we think of? When I think about the wind, I think about influence, right? In other words, if we're going to go out like we did this weekend, and you know, we are at the coast, you know, maybe you want to go out. Do I need a jacket? Do I not need a jacket? Maria might say, "Well, Randy, is the wind blowing?" I'll go out and look outside the window. I say, "Oh yeah, I can see the wind." Well, nobody has ever seen the wind yet. You might see particles in the wind. You can see what the wind is influencing. You might see some tumbleweed, particularly around here, right? Rolling down the highway, or a bag, or something like that, or the trees swaying back. You can't see the wind, but you can feel its influence and see its effects. And the same thing with the Spirit of God. You can't see the Holy Spirit from the standpoint of, unless He manifests Himself in some way, like the physical glory of God, which I've seen that before, which was amazing. We had that healing meeting, what, a number of years ago, I think it was 2015. And on Tuesday night, I remember, no, it wasn't Tuesday night, it was the second week. I think we were running it on Wednesday. Were we doing it on Wednesday nights? Maybe it was during our church service. But anyway, on that second week, the glory of God showed up. I saw it. It was like a low-hanging cloud in the place. And that was awesome. But as a rule, you don't see the Spirit of God. He's invisible. He's a spirit, right? But you can feel His influence, and you can certainly see His effects. I've been in some services where you can see the effects of the Holy Spirit. People falling under the power, getting filled with the joy of the Lord, getting healed by the power of God. Those are the effects of the Spirit of God. And I felt His influence upon my life throughout my life, in ministry, throughout my personal life. And so thank God for the effects of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for the influence of the Spirit of God who moves upon us. And so when it comes to this idea of the Holy Spirit feeling His influence and seeing His effects, again, this is something that needs to be true of each and every one of our lives. Because again, if we're going to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we have to be able to yield to His influence. Oftentimes the Spirit of God is not in manifestation, not because He's not moving, but because people are not yielding. Or worse, they're quenching the Spirit. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, quench not the Spirit. I think it's 5:19 says, quench not the Spirit, which means we can. The understood subject is you. You don't quench the Spirit. I've been in churches that quench the Spirit. In other words, they didn't give place for the Spirit. They're afraid the Holy Spirit might start moving, and then it's going to scare all the relatives off, or it's going to scare the new people off, or whatever. And I've always said, you know, if God was worried about people being afraid of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, He would have started Pentecost off some other way. Because it was a mess. I mean, from the natural standpoint, that's not necessarily how you want to start church service, you know. This mighty rushing wind coming down, these guys tumbling out of the upper room, speaking in languages nobody understood. It was pandemonium for a little while, right? But then what happened? The ultimate result of it was 3,000 souls saved, because it was a sign that persuaded everybody God was moving. So we can't necessarily judge what's effective by our church traditions for sure. Like I said, there's a lot of folk who have certain ideas of how God ought to move, and it always cracks me up to think that they think that God has to be legislated by their particular tradition or way that they expect God to move. God is God. He's not tame. He's not looking to be corralled by any denomination or any church or any particular movement. God's free to move however He wants. And you think about it, you think about the wind, you can harness the wind, right? But you can't control the wind. The wind might blow gently. You know, sometimes we have these wonderful little spring winds that come along, and you know, be outside, it might be a little bit warm, but you've got that nice little gentle wind. Or you can have Hurricane Katrina. It's the same wind, it's just operating at different speeds, right? And yet, you can harness the wind. You can take advantage of the power that the wind generates. And that's what we as believers are to learn to do, particularly in ministry and serving people. We don't do this alone. We do this with the help of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do we do that? By learning to yield to His influence. Now, there's a particular verse of Scripture today that I want to share with you that I think is really apropos to this on a couple of different levels. So go to 2 Peter with me, if you will. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. In fact, I'm going to back up to verse 19. I don't like to start in the middle of a sentence, so let's go to verse 19. And Peter says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." So he's not just talking about any old scripture, any old prophecy. He's talking about the prophecy of Scripture, particularly the Old Covenant. That's what he's referring to. He said, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's that word moved I want to land on. How did we get the Scriptures? We say the Scriptures are given by divine inspiration, right? All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That word inspired literally means God-breathed. In other words, these men did not act of their own volition, but they acted under the influence of the Spirit of God. Now, as you read the Scriptures, you can certainly see the character of the author come through. So God did not necessarily dictate the style, but He dictated the content. So He gave them what to say, and they said it in their own particular way. If you read John's Gospel, you can identify the same style in his epistles, because it's John. And just like I have a writing style, anybody, but God influenced the content so that we call it inerrant, meaning that the Scriptures in their original form were given without error, without any human corruption, if you will. But how did they do it? They were moved by the Holy Spirit, or Elijah, or Elisha, or any of these, Isaiah, any of these men that stood up and spoke under the influence of the Spirit of God. They did it under the influence, or they did it as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, that word moved means to be borne along, or to be carried along. Now, I hate to mix metaphors, but let's use this idea of a river. Wind has influence, but water has influence as well. I remember when I lived in the Owens Valley and pastored in Bishop, California years ago, particularly in the summer, it gets just as hot up there as it does down here in the low desert, but up there you got about 4,100 feet. And in the summer, it would get hot in that Owens Valley. And so what we learned to do is we'd get some inner tubes, and we'd go down there to the river, and we'd just get in those inner tubes and let that river just carry us down. We'd park the vehicle, somebody would park the vehicle down, some ways, and walk back. And then we would just float down the river. And it took no effort whatsoever. We didn't have to make the river move. We didn't have to do anything. We couldn't control the current, but we could take advantage of its influence, right? And so we'd get in those, inner tubes and just let the river carry us. And it carried us whithersoever it would. And that's what these men that were inspired by the Spirit of God did. They were inspired. They were just borne along, carried along in the direction and in the way the Spirit of God wanted them to. And if you think about it, all ministry should be that way. When I come to church, I don't think, now, Lord, this is what I have planned tonight. I never do that. I try to keep myself very open to the Spirit of God. Lord, what do you want to do tonight? What would you have me say tonight? And I come with expectation, fully expecting God to move, but you've heard me say for years, God has no suggestion boxes in heaven. He's not looking for any good ideas. God's already got a plan, and His blessing is upon His plan. Like I said years ago, the Lord showed me that about the ministry of Moses, how the Lord spoke to him and said, build that tabernacle according to the pattern that I showed you on the mount. In other words, Moses, I'm not asking you to try to, come up with your own plan or your own prescription for the temple. I have a very specific way I want that tabernacle built. And when Moses followed God's blueprint, the glory of God rested upon that tabernacle to endorse what Moses did, because he followed the plan of God. And that's where I got that phrase, God has no suggestion boxes in heaven. He's not looking for a good idea. He's not looking to bless your plan. I've never asked for God to bless my plan. I said, Lord, what's your plan? Help me flow with you. Well, how can I know God's plan? Well, one way, I can get under the influence, right? And so even in services like this, I might have a message prepared. I might have 13 pages of notes, which ought to be, a good long series. And I might get into page one, I start reading my scripture, and all of a sudden, I read that scripture, and suddenly a leading thought comes that has nothing to do with my notes, but you just feel prompted, right? And all of a sudden you begin sharing. I'll never forget, this has happened so many times. If I had enough fingers and toes, I'd have to take all of our fingers and toes to count the number of times people came up to me after a service and said something like this: you have no idea what you said tonight. Or I've even had people say this: who told you? Because I started preaching on something, they thought I was talking about them. I didn't know anything about them. I was just being led by the Spirit of God. I was just simply under the influence. I stepped down in the river of the influence of the Spirit of God. He carried me where He wanted me to. I left my message behind, but I was just flowing with God. And all of a sudden began to say things more or less prophetically, if you will, just under the inspiration. And that's really what that word prophetic means. People use it all the time so wrongly to try to indicate, I know things about people. It has nothing to do with knowing anything about anybody. It has to do with flowing under the influence of the Spirit. As the Spirit of God was influencing me, I didn't know what was going on in the congregation. I didn't know what was going on in those people's lives. I was just simply saying what God told me to say. That's why when they came up to me and said, who told you? You just did. Because until you let the cat out of the bag, I didn't know any better. And God wasn't trying to condemn them, He's trying to help them. But again, what are we doing? Just yielding to the influence of the Spirit of God, being borne along, being carried along. Now, this works when it comes to utterance, and that I want to get to that in a little bit here, but let me just say this also. In our lives, as believers, every one of us need to be borne along, carried along, according to God's plan and purpose for us. Meaning that, I think what we have oftentimes in the church and in our culture in general, we have copycat culture. And you see this in church conventions. Somebody will have something that they land on that works. You know, the church is growing. It's booming. So what happens? 1,000 people jump on planes and come to their convention to hear what they did so they can cookie cutter and try to remanufacture what that individual did and have the same success back home. And without fail, it never works. Why? Because that was God's plan for them, not necessarily God's plan for me or for, you know, somebody else, right? It's just kind of like this. We could read in there where God told Joshua, march around the city 6 times, and on the 7th day, march around 7 times, blow your trumpets, and all your problems will go away, your walls will fall in. Well, I could do the same thing, I guess, around my problems, and it would just look, you know, I'd be a laughing stock. It'd be ridiculous. I'd blow my trumpet, nothing would happen. Why? Because that wasn't God's direction for me. Again, we all have to be borne along. We have to be carried along according to God's plan and purpose for us. Throughout my life, again, I've tried to just be open to the plan of God. I haven't tried to be original. I haven't tried to make a mark. I'm not trying to build a brand or a ministry. In fact, the older I get, the more turned off by that stuff I am. I really have only one goal. Lord, what do you want me to do?
Yeah.
As a younger man, I remember Brother Hagin always saying to us, he would say, you know, what is it? Psalm 127 verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it.
Yeah.
And that's always been my goal. Lord, I don't want to try to come up again with my own blueprint or my own, you know, to try to dictate what the Lord would have me do. I just want to flow with the plan of God. Lord, what do you want us to do? What's your plan for our lives? And as we've done that, God's blessing has been on it. And I think the same thing is true with everybody. Rather than, you know, a minister looking at another minister or looking at an individual looking at someone else, you know, they've got to be led by the Spirit of God. For one thing, we're all gifted differently. I've known people, for example, that were wonderful soul winners. I mean, they could win people to Jesus more easily than I could fall off a chair. That was just their gift.
Yeah.
But I don't necessarily have the same gifting. Not that I can't win souls. I've seen a lot of people come to Christ in different ways, even through our broadcast, so forth and so on. But I'm not necessarily a personal soul winner with the same level of gifting that other people I know are. But what I do have, that's what I try to do. I try to utilize the gifts God has given me. And again, we're all members of the body of Christ, right? With a different function. So that dictates that not only will our function be different, but the direction of our lives will be different.
Yeah.
And so we have to be very careful, I think. You know, it's wonderful to have examples. It's wonderful to have models. It's wonderful to have people that we admire. There's a lot of great fathers in the faith that I deeply admire. Brother Hagin was one. Brother Hagin stood in the office of the prophet, and I greatly admired Brother Hagin. I admired his gift. Sometimes he'd be preaching to us, and all of a sudden his eyes would be open. He'd see into the spirit realm. He'd see into the future. He'd begin to talk about things that were going to happen in years to come. He said, sometimes when the Spirit of God comes upon me, he said, it'll be like I'm lifted up over the congregation. I can see into men's hearts. He said, sometimes you're lifted up over whole cities, and sometimes even over nations, and you'll begin to see what God is doing in the nations. Well, I don't have that anointing. I can sit there and say, Lord, I want to be used like that. I want to be used like that. But that's not going to necessarily happen to me because I'm not called to that same office. On the other hand, I later got introduced to another minister by the name of Lester Sumrall. And Lester Sumrall had that apostolic something, that pioneering something. And whenever I would read his stuff, man, something in me would light up. And I realized that there was a similar call there, that I like to pioneer things. And I like to, you know, kind of go where no man's gone before, you know, and that kind of thing. And like I've said before, I've gone into cities and said, man, I really like this town. And Maria's already trailing to me. No, they don't need a church here. Because I can't go anywhere without thinking, maybe we need to pioneer something. Maybe we need to start something. And now today in the digital world, it's not just starting a church. It's like, what can we do online? How can we innovate and do things differently, you know, to reach more people, do some. But what am I saying? I'm talking about being under the influence of the Spirit of God for you. And the way that the Lord leads you is going to be different than the way He leads me, and on it goes. But the fact of the matter is, God does have a plan for each and every life. The Bible said we're to run the race that God has said before. So we got three metaphors going here. We got the wind and its influence. We got, you know, stepping in the stream, but and then, of course, the race. But all of that is true. And think about a race, you know. When I was a kid, they would run sometimes two races side by side. I'll never forget, you know, I've heard me say the story before, but it's kind of hilarious. But when I was a sophomore, I got on the track team. And lo and behold, I was a pretty good runner. I didn't know I was. I wasn't fast, and I wasn't a long-distance runner, but the 880 was a half-mile race, and I was pretty good in that middle distance. And so for the first three races, I got first place. And I mean, I was even running against other guys, too, you know. And but one day, there was three schools at Taft High. We were all there. But for whatever reason, there was no one to compete against me in the Frostshoff or the, you know, the junior varsity 880. So I was going to get a first place even if I walked the thing, right? But to expedite things, the girls were going to be running their heat, and they decided they'd run me along with them. Now, you got to understand, this is just a couple years separated from 8th grade. And in 8th grade, these girls were like, it felt like 5 feet taller than us. I'll never forget, our boys' basketball team lost to the girls' basketball team in junior high. So that's my context. I'm still thinking Amazon women ruling the world, you know. And so when they hit that, you know, beginner gun, I looked like Wally Coyote. There was nothing but a pile of, you know, like smoke, you know, leaving. I was blaring. I was going to get the best time I ever got because I was not going to let those girls. And I ran the whole race looking behind me. You know, where are they at? Are they catching up on me? And finally, Mr. Franken, he said, "They're nowhere near you. Just run," you know. But he could see that I was paranoid. But the funny thing was, here I am running a race with intimidation and fear, and yet I wasn't even running the same race they were. Again, this stigma of comparison. Am I doing as well as the next guy? Am I beating him? Well, you can't beat someone who's in a different race than you are. And the fact of the matter is, it's a different race. And so I'm running a race, you're running a race, but we're not competing against one another. Amen. So how fast I'm going or the results I'm getting have nothing to do with your results or what you should be doing. Mm-hmm. So again, learning to yield to the influence of the Spirit in our own individual lives is important. And also, it'll minister peace to you. Anytime you're competing against someone, there'll always be that angst. Am I doing good enough? I'm comparing myself with these people, you know. Paul said those who compare themselves by themselves and among themselves are not wise. And so we shouldn't compare ourselves to somebody else. What we should compare ourselves to is, what is Jesus saying to me? Right? What's the standard that He has for my life? What is the direction? How is the Spirit of God influencing me? Now, going back to this idea of 1 Corinthians 12:1 about the Holy Spirit and the influence of the wind. I remember back in the, 90s, I guess it was. I had pastored throughout the 80s and into the early 90s, and then the Lord led me into the traveling ministry. It was a different season, a different time. And I went up to Lincoln, California, because I wanted a good church to travel out of. And at that time, there was a real move of the Holy Ghost going on, and God was dealing with me about getting away from my notes and the structure that my notes, you know, sometimes notes will kind of put you in a framework that's structured. You can't be led by the Spirit of God as much. You don't want to leave those notes. What if I leave them and don't know where to go? That kind of thing. And so there was a certain security by staying with those notes. And God was saying, I want you to get away from that. I want you to trust me. Just be led by my Spirit. Again, speak as you're moved by the Holy Spirit. If you take notes with you, you're going to want to stay there. And I'm wanting you to flow more inspirationally, more extemporaneously. Just trust my Spirit. And, you know, at first I didn't want to do that. And it cost me. I had a couple of services that didn't go so well, because I tried to do my thing rather than God's thing. Finally, I just threw caution to the wind and began to obey God. And man, did the Spirit of God begin to, you know, just a different way of moving, you know, flowing with God. And then over the course of time, God began to use I and another minister together, Rick Ramsey, used me and another minister together. And the way it would happen, we'd be in the morning. Now, we weren't the pastor of this church. He and I were both traveling guys, traveling out. In fact, he was on staff at the church. I was a traveling guy. But the pastor was a very secure, very mature believer. And he valued the ministry that both Rick and I brought to the church. So anytime the Spirit of God wanted to use us, the pastor kind of had given us carte blanche. Just whatever you guys have, you know, if the Spirit of God moves on you, if you have a tongue, an interpretation, a word of prophecy, if you feel led to lay hands on the sick, go for it, you know. And so I'll never forget one time, for example, I don't know even who I was on the platform. I wasn't speaking that morning, but sometimes the pastor would just have us up there for whatever reason. Maybe I'd shared something, I don't know. But like, it was a Sunday morning service. The pastor's up there just doing some preliminary things. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, in a moment, I'm going to come upon you to speak in tongues. And when you get done, I want you to take the mic sitting beside you and throw it to Rick. He's going to interpret what you speak in tongues. And I thought to myself, well, Lord, this is not my church, and this is not my service, and I'm not speaking. I can't just interrupt the pastor. That would be wrong. You know, that's just not proper etiquette. And so by that time, sure enough, Fred turned to me and said, Randy, I just sensed in my heart that you have something. Well, I got no excuse now, so I got up and just began speaking in tongues. As soon as I got done, I threw that mic. I mean, I just threw it at him. I mean, hopefully he's going to catch it, right? I threw that mic to Rick. He was already up out of his chair, grabbed that out of midair and interpreted exactly. It was just beautiful. And it looked like it was scripted. I mean, it was just so flowed together. And God began to use he and I like this on a regular basis. In fact, sometimes I would get up and just minister whatever God gave me. And as I'd go to sit back down, I'd be sitting next to Rick. And he said, I knew you had that. I was just waiting for you to get up and give that. And God began to use us in tandem. And again, I'd never seen anyone do this before. I didn't have a pattern. I wasn't trying to follow, you know, somebody else's example. In fact, to be honest with you, kind of entered into it fear and trembling. But God began to use Rick and I like that in the local church. Then he began to use us like that outside the local church. Again, I'm talking about being led by the Spirit, just ministering the way the Lord led us, right? But even this extemporaneous aspect of speaking was involved in this. So here I am. I'm in a, what's that little town just north of Lincoln? I can't even think of it right now. It comes, doesn't come to mind. But they filmed the movie Phenomenon there with John Travolta. And they've got that little eatery up there I like. And we have coffee up there. No, not Rockland. It's north. It's I just can't think of it. My kids will probably see this and say, you're talking about such and such. But anyway, nice little community. Really kind of foresty around it. Real beautiful. So anyway, I was ministering in an Assembly of God church up there. The pastor really wanted the move of God. So he brought me up there. And I think I was just ministering on a Sunday night this time. And anyway, I'm sitting there waiting for him to turn the service over to me. And I'm doing a battle with God. Because again, I know that if I want a good service, I've got to follow his prescription, his blueprint for the service. But the whole time he's speaking to me, when you get up there, I want you to have Rick come up and share. I'm thinking, Lord, again, this is not my church. I don't have permission from the pastor to bring up somebody else into his pulpit and have them share. And of course, he knows Rick, and so that's okay. But I'm having this battle. So anyway, long story short, he gets all the preliminaries, turns the service over to me, so I'm not going to disobey God. So I said, Pastor, if it's okay with you, I just feel prompted to have Rick share. Oh, absolutely. Man, he didn't miss a beat. Before I even got out of my mouth, Rick was already up there, had the mic, and gave a brief exhortation. As soon as he got done, Spirit of God came upon me. I knew exactly where to follow it after that, and the whole service was just by divine inspiration. Nothing noted, nothing planned, just, again, flowing under the influence. What we do, we're just being borne along and carried along. But not only were we doing that in the service, but in general in our life and ministry, we were just following the flow, if you will. Again, not trying to imitate someone else, and that's why we had the results. Everywhere we went, and for one thing, it was unique. I remember when he and I started traveling full-time together. It's 6 years traveling ministry, 4.5 years of it full-time was he and I. Traveling the country, doing this in the East Coast, West Coast, and everywhere in between. And when we first went to churches, nobody had ever heard of this either. So we would come in and they said, well, which of you is going to speak first? We said, we don't know. Because we did until we got into worship. Sometimes it's just, you know, song number 3, number 4, number 5. We didn't know. And so we said, well, just we'll put the mic between us. And then later we ended up taking our own mics and we would hook them up to the sound booth. That way whoever went just could flip a button and go. And the way it would work, in fact, one day, I'll just say this, let me read you a scripture, you don't have to turn there necessarily, but I'll read you a scripture. Rick one day said, hey, I found this in the Bible. I said, what? He said, I found this in the Bible. I said, wonderful. So he read the scripture to me. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 14:29-31, I'll just read it to you for time's sake. It said, let two or three prophets speak. Now, I'm not a prophet. I don't stand in that office. But the word prophet means to speak under the influence of a sudden, the impulse of a sudden inspiration or revelation. In other words, you're just suddenly inspired to say something, or you see something and the Lord has you minister according to what he showed you in that church. So it said, let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. Well, he said, and I began to realize what he meant. Because we knew the definition of the word prophet meant to speak under the impulse of the Spirit of God. And so the way it would work with us is when we're worshiping God in that service, suddenly, if it was me, and often it was, sometimes I'd go first. Almost always I'd get up and just greet the people. Because he didn't like doing the preliminary stuff. And he wasn't kind of, he felt he wasn't good on his feet just talking, you know. But when the anointing would get on him, it was another matter. So a lot of times I'd get, well, it's good to be here. By the way, we got a book and tape table in the back. Take advantage of our resources, that kind of thing. And then, you know, if I didn't feel like I had it, I'd say, Rick, you want to go? Or I'd just nod to him. After a while, we didn't have to communicate like that at all. He'd just get up and start going. I'd go sit down. But a lot of times the anointing would come upon me first. And the moment it would, man, there was no question. All of a sudden, I'd feel that divine energy of the Spirit of God. I'd feel like a racehorse behind the gate waiting for the bell to sound. And man, or like a bull pawing the ground, just waiting for somebody to lift the chute, you know. And I'd just be ready to go. Sometimes you'd be like ready to go in the third song of a 5-song set. And you just have to suffer through the next 2 songs because you're ready to go. I know what to say. I know what to do. And again, I didn't bring anything prepared. It's just the Spirit of God came on me. I know what to say. He's given me a leading scripture, a leading thought. But if I didn't have it, man, I would be so glad Rick did. Because I would just be blank. I may just have no thought, no idea what to do. In fact, times like that, you wonder, what is my name again? And amazingly, in all those years together, never did it happen where he was like, I got something. No, I got something. Never once. Always it was one or the other had something. And then what would happen is, again, just like the Scripture said, I would get up and I'd begin to speak under the influence of the Spirit of God. Either God showed me something. Most of the time, you just felt inspired. A leading thought, a leading Scripture. I did have 1 or 2 times where the Lord showed me something about a church and I ministered along that line. But for the most part, it wasn't revelation. It was just inspiration. You're just inspired. Go with the Scripture. Go with this leading thought. And usually, it was all about the move of the Holy Spirit, but it could be about something else. And I would have a good head of steam and I think, man, I think I'll just take the whole service. Because the Bible said, if something be revealed to the one that sits by, let the first hold his peace. And there were a couple of times where Rick might take the whole first service, or I might take the whole first service. But more often than not, I'd be going along with a good head of steam. I think, man, I'm going to take the whole thing. And then suddenly, right in the middle of it, it'd lift off me. And suddenly you're just standing there, kind of come to yourself, as it were. And you can't remember again, like, what's my name? Well, who am I? And you realize, well, it slipped off me because it's fallen on him. So at the beginning, you'd kind of look at the other guy, kind of checking with him, and I'd sit down, he'd get up. But after a while, you got to the point where you felt that lift, you just took your seat, and he was already up preaching. And we would do that back and forth. And then oftentimes, God would use us in a tongue and interpretation like that. He would speak in tongues, I'd interpret. He'd speak in tongues, I'd interpret, and there would be a message for the flock. And we just ministered like that all over the country. And everywhere we went, people would say, man, we've never seen anything like this before. In fact, to be honest with you, very few people had seen anything like that. But it was a beautiful demonstration of how the Spirit of God uses the body together. And we were both teachers, but we were a little bit different in our gifting. And like I said, there were times where, like sometimes in the morning services, he'd just teach the whole thing. And then a lot of times, for whatever reason, on Wednesday night, the Spirit of God would come upon me, and I'd just teach on healing. And I'd take the whole thing, and then he and I'd pray for the sick. But it didn't happen all the time like that. You know, again, just as the Spirit wills. We didn't necessarily have a routine. Okay, we're going to do this, and at the 5-minute mark, we'll do this. It wasn't like that. And we were just as shocked as anybody else with what God led us to do. Now, there were a handful of times. I remember God showed Rick one time, before you go to the service tonight, go to the store and pick up a such and such, like some little thing to, as an illustration, as a demonstration in your sermon. And things like that. But for the most part, it was all just inspirational and spontaneous. But what were we doing? Flowing under the influence, right? Just being yielded to the Spirit of God. And that's wonderful to see ministries like that. But God didn't do that in all those churches just to say, isn't it cool how Rick and Randy can be yielded to the Spirit of God? It was a demonstration to let people know we can all be yielded to the Spirit of God. We can all be used in some way by the Spirit of God. Again, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Well, what is the manifestation of the Spirit? It's when somebody yields to the influence of the Spirit. It can happen a lot of ways. You know, again, it can happen by way of utterance. You can just feel inspired to say something to somebody. You know, the Bible said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's in Revelation 19:10. What does that mean? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that even mean? Mm-hmm. Well, I like to say it this way sometimes. You know, I'm a big Tom Brady fan. He just came out of retirement. Praise God. He's going to come playing again next year. So, you know, if somebody's a football fan, I'll talk all day long about the exploits of Tom Brady, how he's so much better than anybody on the Dallas Cowboys. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, I'm just joking. But anyway, I'll get excited about Tom Brady, or I'll get excited about the Golden State Warriors and Steph Curry breaking the 3-point, you know, record, all that kind of thing. But in all my excitement, talking about Tom Brady, talking about, you know, Steph Curry, I've never been anointed to do it. Never in talking about it, but suddenly the Holy Spirit come upon me, and I felt inspired to talk about the greatness of Steph Curry. Never once. Never happened. But when you start talking about Jesus, the Holy Spirit will get on what you're saying. So I've had this happen a number of times. I've preached on this kind of thing before many a time. And then I'll tell them, you know, you watch. You start talking to Jesus with someone, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God will get all over you. And so I've had people come to me, "Pastor, you should have saw me. Oh man, I sounded like you." Well, what happened? Oh, I was just watering the lawn, talking to my neighbor, and all of a sudden they asked me some question, and before you know it, things were falling out of my heart. I didn't even know I knew. I was quoting scriptures. I didn't even know I knew. I sounded like you. I was telling your stories.
Wow.
What was that?
Wow.
I said, very simple. Wow. You started talking about Jesus and the Holy Ghost got in what you were saying.
Wow.
In fact, let me show you a verse. I you may remember it from other times we've talked about this, but Jesus here is talking about in the end days. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Listen to what he says, and this is true for us too. He said, "Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour," that hour, that word, that phrase really means in that moment. "He will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." In other words, in fact, one of the passages says, don't premeditate. Don't think about it in advance. You know, I teach a lot about communicating the Word of God. I tell people, you know, I don't study for a message, per se. Exactly. I just study all the time. And then the Spirit of God will pull out of the reservoir of what I know what to say at a given moment. I didn't study for this tonight. Of course, I've taught on this stuff a million times. But what I'm saying is I just fill my heart with the Word. I fill my heart with a lot of, you know, whether it's church history, you know, just Bible stuff, right? So you've got this reservoir. You got warehouses in there. Some of that warehouse is Bible knowledge. Some of that warehouse is Bible history. Some of that is about Bible characters. Some of that's just my own life experience. And God will just pull out of one warehouse after another and put together this wonderful message. Kind of like a woman. She'll go, you know, to fix a meal for her family, and out of the pantry she'll pull out this spice. Out of the cabinet she'll pull out another spice. Out of the fridge she'll pull out the chicken or the beef or whatever she's going to use. She'll put all those ingredients together and produce a wonderful meal. But all the resources come from different directions. And that's how it is. But it's all under the influence of the Spirit of God. So what we have to realize is we have to learn to trust the Spirit of God, not only in our lives, but in our everyday service. You know, there's going to be opportunities all of us have to minister to people that maybe nobody else is going to have. In other words, you can't always call your pastor, right? You can't always say, you know, "I don't know, but if my pastor were here." I've had people say that to me. "I can't answer you, but if my pastor were here." But the pastor wasn't there. They were. And it would have helped me a lot if they could have had an answer. And the thing is, we may not mentally know everything. And you know, I probably forgot more than I remember. You know what I'm saying? Learning all these years and studying and reading, I probably forgot more than I've ever learned. or than I know now. But the fact of the matter is, God, it's like a Rolodex. God can flip through what you've ever heard and pull something out you haven't thought of in 30 years. And the fact of the matter is, if we'll just put ourselves on the line for God, right? And just say, "Lord, I want to be yielded to your Spirit. Today I make myself available. I can't control, and I don't want to control, which way you want to move today. But what I am going to do is set my sail. I'm going to put my sail up and just catch the wind. I'm going to step in the stream and let the current of the Spirit influence me. Whichever way you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I try to do that in life, try to do that in ministry. In every respect, I want a God-made life. I don't want a man-made life. And the closest we'll ever get to living without limitation, there's no such thing as living life without limitations, we're all limited. But the closest you'll ever get to living life without limitation is when you just stay in your sweet spot. You know, people all the time are trying to suggest to us things to do. And with all due respect, I don't listen to it any more than I would, like Brother Hagin used to say, a donkey brain at midnight in a tin barn. I don't pay any attention to it at all. Because I know, you know, it doesn't mean that God can't use someone to say something that is quick into my heart. But I'm saying everybody has wonderful ideas for your life. It's like what the old statement Rick Warren said, I think it was. He said, "God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life." And the fact of the matter is that you can't follow other people's plan for your life. So people suggest to us all the time, "You know what you ought to do? You ought to do such and such." Well, why don't you go do it? It's obviously on your heart. They don't want to do it. They want you to do it. We have people all the time calling us to try to help us build up their ministry in different parts of the world. It's like, build your own ministry up. You're called of God. God called you to that nation. He didn't call me there. Or maybe he did on some level, but I'm not your answer. I'm not your Jesus, right? And I think sometimes people magnify the ministry of God in other people, but they downplay the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their own life. And they don't appreciate what God can do in them. You know, any of us that are honest, that minister under the anointing of the Spirit of God, and you know, throughout a life of service and obedience to God, you'll hear 1,000 times over, "Oh man, that was just so anointing. That was just so blessed." And they're trying to, it's good they're honoring the ministry, but the fact of the matter is what they're really saying is, "Man, God really showed up tonight." And that's really the key issue. So Brother Hagin said, "I don't know any great men of God. I just know a lot of men who have a great God." And that's really the issue. That's what should be magnified, right? Again, the Holy Spirit magnified Jesus, not the man, not the messenger. It's like the donkey, you know, the little colt that had Jesus right on his back. You know, after that day of riding through Jerusalem, and people were laying palm branches down at the feet of Jesus, right, as he's riding that little donkey. Can you imagine that little donkey going back to the stable and saying, "Man, you should have saw me today." People were putting palm branches in front of my hooves and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Poor little donkey didn't know he was riding on his back. And the fact of the matter is, any of us ministers, it's just who's riding on our back, right? It's Jesus. It's His Spirit that's motivating, inspiring, and helping people. But what they do is they magnify that and downplay the potential of the Holy Spirit doing that in their own life. And what we need to realize is all of us are called to make an impact somehow. We might do it on a more local level. Not everybody's called to do stuff internationally. You know, the older I get, the less I want to do it in one sense. I'm becoming more of an introvert, more of a hermit. I know exactly what Brother Hagin meant. He said, if I had it my way, I'd just go to prayer closet and never come out again. In other words, I'd never be public. I couldn't care less about it. I really couldn't. I couldn't care less about people, "Oh my gosh, you have this worldwide whatever." Because I know who's behind it. And I know that if he were to lift his hand for 5 seconds, I wouldn't be able to do anything.
That's right.
And I'm very secure in that. And so what it does is it just gives you a sense of security. Amen. I know he's not going to fail me. He's called me. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. But at the same time, what it gives me what encourages me is that all of us can yield to the influence of the Spirit of God to whatever degree, right, that He wants to move on us, use us, make us, if we'll make ourselves available to Him. Mm-hmm. And just say, "Lord, I'm willing to step into that current. Lord, I'm willing to be influenced by Your Spirit today." Maybe casual conversation with someone, all of a sudden takes a direction toward opportunity to share our faith. And maybe we do it, and maybe we don't. You know, sometimes some of the messages that I thought I came out of the worst. I thought, "Oh my God, I'm so embarrassed. I didn't want to look the people in the face after that." And then somebody will come up and say, "Brother Randy, that was the best message you ever preached. Which just goes to show you had nothing to do with me." And so I'm just saying that to say our feeble efforts, what God does through us is far more than the sum of our feeble efforts, is what I'm trying to say. God uses us beyond ourselves, in spite of ourselves. And certainly because of us too, as we yield to His influence. But the thing is, let's just be available to Him. Amen?
Amen.
And as He does, He'll lead us in a unique direction, what He did with Rick and I. And you know, it was only for a season. It happened for about 6 years. And that season ended. And when He and I went our separate ways, we both said the same thing. Neither one of our ministries could replicate individually what they did together, but that was for that time and season. And sometimes we try to take a formula of a former season and apply it to now, and that doesn't work either.
Yeah.
You know, when I came here, the Lord said, "You're going to enter into another season," when I came out to California. And I did. Never have gone back into that same season again. Probably never will. I reconnected with someone on Facebook that I hadn't seen in many, many years. He was a member of my church. And he was actually a research scientist at University of Vermont. He was from originally the Ivory Coast. And he and his wife, wonderful people, and they were with us, and he was a research scientist, like I said. He got his doctorate in Belgium, and he was from the Ivory Coast, got his doctorate in Belgium, and then came to America. When he came to our church, he could barely speak English, but being obviously very sharp, it wasn't long before he was fluent. And they loved our church. They were wonderful people. Francois and Anne. In fact, he's pastoring today. But over the process of time, the Lord moved them away from the University of Vermont and opened a door for them, either University of Michigan or Michigan State, I don't remember which one, but one of those two, in the research lab there. And it was a prestigious thing, because before he left, he made a great discovery that was written up in the New England, like Journal of Medicine and everything else, on cancer research, I think it was. Anyway, that helped promote him, kind of, you know, launch him into a better career, better position. And I remember him coming and letting us know the news. And I'm just listening to him. He's sitting on the front row of this after service. He's sitting there with his wife, kind of weeping. He doesn't want to leave the church. He loves us. He said, "Brother Randy, I'm going to go. I'll be gone for a couple of years, but I'll be back. I'll be back." And I responded, "That would be wonderful, brother. But you know what? I knew he'd never be back." Because life doesn't flow backwards. It just doesn't. And so sometimes we want to apply a former formula to our present day, and it just doesn't work like that. And I've found that you just have to take the different seasons of life as they come and let God use you in whatever capacity He wants. And you know, it's wonderful today, you know, with all these different seasons behind us. You know, today I step into a season like maybe being a professor at Summit, and I have so much to draw from, all those warehouses, right, that God has filled from former seasons. So I can draw from what I'm doing now in media. I can draw from when I pastor. I can draw from when I traveled. I can draw from when I planted a church. All those things you have to draw from, but every season was different. And the formula for success was different. But the one key similarity was, Lord, what do you want? What's your influence? How are you leading us today? That's the one constant. The word constant is how inconstant everything is. But if you flow with Him, He'll lead you right. Amen. Just flowing with His influence. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the anointing. Thank you, Lord, that you make all things new. Yes, Lord, I see that. And you know, I just sense that there's someone watching today, and maybe even here, but watching particularly. And you know, you've just needed something fresh. You've needed a new start, a fresh start. But you've been trying to find a fresh start in an old season. You've been trying to, it's kind of like trying to wear winter clothes in the summer. It just doesn't fit right. It just doesn't work right. And what God wants you to do is let go. And maybe it was a great former season, but it's time to let go of that. It's time to step into the new thing God has for you. The Bible says, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I'll make rivers in the wilderness. I'll make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So God will bring rivers to that undeveloped country, that new country where there's no path forward. He'll make a road there. He'll bring rivers in what seems to be a desert. So as you step forward into God's new plan, this new season for your life, letting go of the old, not trying to hold on and bring all that with you to try to prove to people you're credible and all that kind of thing, just let it go. Let God bring a new season into your life. And as you do, that freshness that you need will be restored. It'll be like your youth being restored. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father God, for freshness, for life, vitality, a quickening in a new season. We thank you, Lord, for it. I thank you for all the new seasons that we've been able to step into. Thank you, Lord. I think back to all those wonderful seasons and traveling, and Father God, how great it was to be in all those old Holy Ghost meetings where you would move uniquely and distinctly, and yet in none of those churches, Father, did we ever see in a month's time 300, 400, 700 saved like we do today. Different season, different results. Both good, but different. So, Father, thank you for every season.
Yeah.
Thank you for this season. Mm. Thank you for the season to come. We'll just roll from this to that, whatever you want. And, Father, we can do it without fear. We can do it with joy because the reward comes from you. It doesn't matter if people clap and applaud. Oh, how wonderful you are means nothing. There's a lot of people being applauded that aren't doing anything, Father God, according to your will, plan, and purpose, but people just think it's great. So, Father, we pray that we would always follow the cloud, as it were, not the crowd. Follow the glory, follow the anointing, follow the Spirit, get in the river, flow with the influence of the stream, allow the wind to carry us whithersoever it would. Father God, may we just be led by you. And we thank you that as we are, your anointing and glory will endorse what we do. We give you thanks and praise for it all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.